Good morning. Sorry about that little wait. We are a very welcoming church, and everybody likes to talk. I'd like to welcome you to Little Sotara this morning, the September 23rd service. We're getting into fall now. Does anybody have any announcements this morning they would like to bring to our attention? All right, let's get those cards out. It's great to shower somebody so special to our congregation on their birthday. So next week is the last week to put cards in Ruth Conover's box for her birthday. I see in your bulletin, Harvest Home is October 21st, so that was this weekend, for non-perishable that's next month, October. So let's bring some non-perishable items to the kitchen to help our community. And the Golden Age Banquet is also next month on the 28th, so we want to get reservations in for that. Well, not reservations, but account. Sign up for that. Is there anything else anybody needs to bring to our attention? All right. If not, please stand and join me in our opening hymn number 6, Here in This Place.
Thank you. apple and happiness, popcorn, cheerfulness, cinnamon, singing inside. Peppermint, energy, gumdrop, holidays, when you give Christ your life. The benefits of God's great love are super satisfying. Throw away your sins, let the sun shine in. Try it and you'll see how you get apple and happiness, popcorn, cheerfulness, cinnamon, singing inside. Peppermint, energy, gumdrop, holidays, when you give Christ your life. The benefits of God's great love are super satisfying. Throw away your sins, let the sun shine in. Try it and you'll see how you get apple and happiness, popcorn, cheerfulness, cinnamon, singing inside. Peppermint, energy, gumdrop, holidays, where you give Christ your love.
They may only be two in number, but they are powerful in voice. Amen. Give them another round of applause. It is such a joy to be here in this place, and we are so overwhelmed just by your being here with us, and we are thankful for that. And just invite you in this time to share any joys or concerns that you may have. In your bulletin, you'll find some names, but we do depend on you to share other names with us as we move throughout our week and pray for others.
I'd just like to share that it was a joy to be able to be at the disaster relief auction yesterday. It was Friday and Saturday. It was a great time to visit with people, but also just to raise money for the disasters and to hear about what the Church of the Brethren is doing through their disaster ministries and things. So it was an exciting time. The other thing, just your continued prayers that my visa comes through. It's at the Nigerian consulate, so I was expecting to have it by this weekend. And I'll be heading out to Nigeria on October 6th, so I'm really looking forward to it.
And if you've never been to the disaster relief auction, there's this little stand with donuts. You've got to try them. Out of this world. I had to buy six for the road. Don't worry, I shared.
Our son Derek is still in the hospital. And he'll probably be coming home sometime this week, and he's going to have another surgery when he feels up and get going again in about maybe 6 or 8 weeks.
So that's Derek Kaufman. That's Sandy and John's son. He had his first surgery, and there's some additional surgeries they want to do, so they're going to let him heal and get stronger and go in to do those surgeries. And then Sandy has another prayer.
Yeah, I just wanted to say he was doing pretty well this morning.
Amen. God is good. He will see him through. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are so precious. We are so thankful for the way that you love us, for the way that you accept us, the way that you place value upon our lives, and we are just so overwhelmed by the joyful noise that we've been able to make this morning, and praising you and worshiping you and knowing that you are the one true God. We are just thankful that we can know you personally, that we can have a relationship with you, and we can go through this life hand in hand with you, your Holy Spirit guiding us. But Father, we know along life's journey, we face trials. There are sufferings. There are surgeries we go through. There are life events that happen. And we just rejoice this morning over the life that you have given us, a new life. And our old life is gone. And we continue to say no to those sin things from the old life and yes to what the new life is in you. And so thank you, Lord, for just making us new this day. We pray, Father, for those that have faced surgery, especially Derek, Lord, lift him up and just bless his family, Lord. Be with Sandy, be with John, be with his wife and his children, especially, Lord, and just comfort them. Continue to bring healing, Lord, and just allow him to get stronger day by day as he awaits the next surgery. And we just thank you for modern medicine. We know that it works with you, and you have given us wisdom to be able to have modern medicine and surgeries to take place. We think of those on the road to recovery and that are doing well and that are getting stronger day by day, but we just ask, Lord, that just extra dose of your special touch upon their lives. And Lord, you know specifically who they are, and we just thank you for your movement in their lives and in our lives. We know that each day you are on the move, and we just want to get out of the way, and it's difficult at times, Lord, because there's a part of us as humans to want to be in control of everything. But Lord, we just say yes to you this morning, and we surrender to you, and we say, have your way. May your will be done. And we just thank you for the Church of the Brethren. We pray for District Conference. We pray for our sister congregations, Lord. Lift them up this morning and ask you to bless them and their leadership and their attendees this morning. May we just grow in our wisdom, our knowledge, and our relationship with you, that you would always be at the center. And just thank you, Lord, for just being a God that is so personal and a God that is always with us, never leaves us. We just take pause now, Lord. You know the struggles in our lives. You know the sins that we are dealing with. And we just pray, Father, that you would just meet us in that place where we encounter those sins and help us to turn through the power of your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us away from such evils in this world. So hear our prayers of confession, Father, and also just hear those prayers that are upon our hearts. Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would hold us closely, that you would keep us tightly woven together as a body of believers. We thank you for the willingness of servants. We think of Pam this morning awaiting her visa, Lord, and just pray that it would be so, that it would be done, that it would come and it would be in time. And we just continue to just pray your protection over her as she travels to Nigeria and as she arrives, Lord. Just watch over her. Just give her all that she needs and just be her guide, Lord, is what we pray. And just use her in a mighty way as you do in so many ways here at Little Sitar. And we just thank you for her heart and for her servant's heart and for her willingness to go and to be a part of what's happening in Nigeria. We just praise you, Father, for just this new day. We know that each new day we face, there's different challenges, but Lord, we're just saying, have our lives, take our lives, and use them according to how you would use them. And we just give you honor, we give you glory in all things, and we just praise you for this very morning, and we praise you for this life that you have given us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So I saw Abby last night at the Gratz Fair, and we all had a good time, and that got me thinking. You know those games you play with all the bottles and you throw the rings to try and get it on the bottle and win that big Scooby-Doo. Have you ever gotten it? But God's love is like getting that prize every single time. God's love is like taking that $3 for two rings and getting that big, gigantic Scooby-Doo. And what's better about God's love is that we get to share Scooby-Doo with everybody. So I encourage you this morning to give your $3 and see what God can do with it. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, you know all of our needs. You know the needs of our community. You know what each is able to give today. And we trust you, God, that you will take what we have and you will multiply it, just as you did with the fish and the loaves, so that we may reach thousands of people, God, that we may help all that need it in our community, and that we may be your spirit to those that need it. Amen.
I'd like to invite the children to come join me up front. Good morning. So today I would like to talk about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious rulers of Jesus' day. I brought this beautifully wrapped present with me. This beautifully wrapped present is like the Pharisee. He has a lot of things to tell God and others about how good he is. All his good works are on display for everyone to see. He wants everyone to notice his goodness. Let's unwrap this beautiful present and let's see what's inside. Do you want to unwrap it for me?
A box?
My box.
There's nothing inside.
There's nothing inside. The Pharisee thinks his good deeds will get him to heaven, but good deeds are not enough. Similar to this beautifully wrapped present, with nothing inside. Only God can make us right with him. It's like a gift that only he can give. The Pharisee is not open to God. He trusts in himself alone to get to heaven, and this will never work. You and me, we, no matter how hard we try, we will never be perfect. We end up doing something wrong that keeps us apart from God. If we come to Him, though, and ask God for His forgiveness, we can be made right with Him. Only God can do this for us. God has so much love and forgiveness for us, but we have to have open hearts and ask for it. Let's pray together. Dear God, we pray that our hearts be pure and that you and we can remain as humble in our walk in faith with you. Amen.
This morning is going to come from Mark, is chapter 2, but instead of verse 18 to verse 22, we are going to start at verse 13. So if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles or your personal Bibles, we will be starting a little earlier than the bulletin says. You can also feel free to join along with me on the screen. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, who was sitting at the tax collector's booth. Jesus said, "Follow me," and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both wine and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour the new wine into the new wineskin." As we focus here for our lesson this morning, please join me in hymn number 338. "I Know Not Why God's Wondrous."
Thank you.
So when we think of Pharisees this morning, what do we think of? Are our thoughts negative towards them, or are our thoughts positive toward them? Most of the time when we hear that word Pharisee, we have this image of hypocrites, narrow-minded, puffed-up, religious snobs. But actually, friends, in Jesus' day, to be seen as a Pharisee was a good thing. In fact, in Jesus' day, if someone called you a Pharisee, it would be seen as a compliment, not a slam. You see, historically, first century Pharisees were everything we would admire in our most spiritual, mature Christians. They were zealous for God, committed to their faith. They knew the Bible inside and out and obeyed everything they knew. They practiced the spiritual disciplines. And to top it off, they attended every church service possible. We could call them every pastor's dream. More committed than anyone else in that time. So, what is the deal with these Pharisees? They were so good. They were so righteous. What happened? I mean, how's it even possible they ended up on the wrong side of Jesus and became the ultimate villains? Friends, there's two words. Two words that caused the Pharisees to end up on the wrong side. And those two words are compare and pride. The reality is, we're not all that different. You ever see those guys on TV or on the street corner holding up the signs that say, turn or burn, repent or perish? And you ever think to yourself, what happened to them? Or maybe it's a pompous coworker or a neighbor with this gigantic Bible on their table and a chip on their shoulder and this awful teeny tiny heart who everyone tries to avoid. How do these, pardon my French, jerks for Jesus get like that? For many, they fear becoming a Christian because they're afraid they're going to turn out like that guy. They're what we might call this morning an accidental Pharisee. People just like you and me, who love God, love the Bible, and try their best to live up to it. But it's like eating at Denny's. Nobody actually plans to eat there. We accidentally end up there. You see, the journey starts out innocent. Maybe it was a conference. Maybe it was a book you've been reading. Maybe it's a person you've met. It's a new Bible study or a message series. It grabs you. It takes hold of you. And you step out and you make these massive changes to your life. You are more committed to God than ever before. And that can be a good thing. But then enters the problem. You're surging ahead and growing spiritually at breakneck speeds. But you begin to notice something. The people around you aren't moving ahead as fast as you are. In fact, they're starting to lag behind, way behind. And you begin to look closely at them, and something very dangerous occurs. You begin to compare their growth and their passion with your own. Eventually, what happens is you start to get frustrated with your friends, with other church members, even the pastor who doesn't share that same newfound zeal. Now you're on the edge. And here's where it can get really scary if you let it. Your frustration turns into disgust and disdain for people who are simply not meeting up to your standards of discipline. At this point enters problem number two. Your pride kicks in. And instead of becoming more like Jesus, who, by the way, is full of mercy, kindness, compassion, and patience, you become more like the Pharisees, arrogant pious, and confident in your own righteousness. Friends, the struggle is real. Fewer and fewer people measure up to your definition of a true disciple. So finally, that metamorphosis is complete, and you have become a full-fledged accidental Pharisee. Now here's the deceptive thing. As long as I see a Pharisee as a spiritual loser, an enemy of Jesus, I'll never recognize the danger of becoming one. You may not think it's possible, but believe me, it is. It's easier than you think. In fact, I've known leaders in the church who love God with all their heart, and they would be the first to testify how easy this is. You see, they've driven out the problem people. You know, the alcoholics, the adulterers, the drug users, anyone that's going against the grain of that church. And now, all they have left are the so-called mature Christians. But hold up. Wait a minute. Aren't the people successfully disposed of the ones we're called to reach? In the passage you heard read this morning, it's Jesus versus the Pharisees. A total of three times, not enough time this morning to get to all three, Jesus is confronted by them about disputes they had with him regarding Jewish ritual laws and customs. Every argument starts with a question that, by the way, challenges Jesus' spirituality and ends with a response. Can you imagine? Can you imagine for a moment becoming so pompous that you challenge the spirituality of Jesus himself? But friends, every time Jesus answers, he defines what true spirituality looks like. So take a look at the first question and answer session, if you will, found in Mark 2, 13 to 17. It starts with this guy named Levi. Levi was a lot like what we would know as a toll booth operator who collected taxes for the Roman government. In this case, he's stationed at an intersection of a popular trade route. Keep in mind, men like him were known for their dishonesty and their extortion. You and I certainly wouldn't call him to serve on any ministry team, let alone what Jesus does in our passage and calls him to the ultimate team of disciples. So when he does, like the others, Levi drops everything and follows Jesus. Now here's where it gets interesting. The other disciples to this point could always go back to their occupation, which was fishing. But friends, a tax collector who abandons their post doesn't stand a chance of ever going back. So we can say this morning he has truly left everything to follow him. Now, furthermore, Levi is proof that Jesus did more than just preach repentance to sinners. Listen to this. He actually made friends with them. Here's how we know it's true. In the next scene, Jesus is having lunch or dinner with him and all his rowdy friends. To have a meal with someone in those days was a sign of friendship. Not really all that different today. But Jesus had this magnetic power, if you will, to draw people to him who normally wouldn't have anything to do with religion. Now the Pharisees, on the other hand, were appalled that Jesus would associate with this type of person. And they start to complain to the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? In essence, the question they're asking is the same question we are asking today. How do Christians relate to non-Christians? And here's what Jesus said. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but the so-called sinners. Friends, there's a point being made here that is quite clear. I mean, in all seriousness, do doctors wait until we're cured before deciding to operate on us? Of course not. That's ridiculous, right? If that were the case, many of us here today would not be here. Yet sometimes, it's the way we treat people. Sometimes, we expect non-believers to act like believers, for those that are on the journey in process to be even more mature. And when they're not, it's as if they've done something wrong. It would be like getting mad at a baby for not talking and running when they were first born. So friends, let's think of it like this. There is this relational bridge that needs to be built. We show that we care about others as a person made in God's image before we can earn their trust to share the truth of Jesus. Now, with everything, there are exceptions. If you are on a plane and the plane is going down and you're not sure the person seated next to you knows Jesus, let's skip the relationship building and go straight to the question, have you heard of Jesus? And invite them to become in that relationship in that moment. But what happens is we start becoming an accidental Pharisee when we begin comparing our lives to others. Have you ever noticed those with this amazing ability to compare things in a way that always causes them to come out on top? But usually, all we see in a person is their outside. We catch a glimpse of that person in passing. We don't always know what's going on the inside. We don't always know what another person is thinking. And as a result, a lot of our comparisons about people are far from the truth, because they don't dress like us, they don't talk like us, they don't act like us. Well, certainly they can't be one of us. So like the Pharisees, it's entirely possible for us to look impressive on the outside but be spiritually bankrupt on the inside. What we need to know about Jesus is that he refused to give up on people based on their outward appearances. All the Pharisees could see was a tax collector. They drew a conclusion based on an occupation, and they never realized the full potential this man had in Jesus. There's a lot of people like that in the world today. The before, the after encounter with Christ is mesmerizing. We cannot minimize what Jesus can do. So we start by relating to others. I guess we could say right here, in this very moment, lies the difference between false and true spirituality. Because we know false will judge and then it will avoid. And we know true will build that bridge and love them to Jesus. It gets heavy. It gets messy. But friends, it's being Jesus. I think about this story told about a man who had great knowledge of the Bible, great spiritual discipline, and an unquestionable zeal for God. When he went to the temple to pray, he was so overwhelmed at his own righteousness. He prayed, God, I am so glad I'm not like other people. I don't rob or do evil, and I fast 2 times a week, whether I want to or not. Now, these things may be true. Indeed, he wasn't a hypocrite. He actually did live that way. But then he added this, and I'm especially thankful that I'm not like that sinner over there. Friends, he was referring to a man who had entered the temple to pray. He was a tax collector like Levi. However, when this man prayed, he didn't pray a pompous, self-serving kind of prayer. In fact, he was so ashamed, he could not even look up. All he could do was say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In other words, he knew who he was. He came to grips with the fact only God could help him. So guess who, according to Jesus, had their prayer heard and answered? That's right, that guy, the one who knew who he was and wasn't putting on some kind of show. He came as he was broken, and he was open to receive God's love. You see, according to Jesus, it didn't matter how moral and righteous the religious guy was. His pride and his habit of looking down on others erased all the good he had done. So friends, here's the question we might want to ask ourselves today. Do I have my own thank God I'm not like them list? And if so, whose names are written on it? Maybe a boss? Maybe a homeless guy you pass on your way home? If we're honest, and I pray we are, we all have someone we kind of look down on. For example, we may be doing rather well financially. There's very little sensitivity to those that are on welfare, yet we don't know their situation. We may live green, caring for the earth, recycling, riding our bike to work, and the temptation may be to look down on those who don't. We may spend hours a day studying our Bible, reading books written by scholars, and we may be tempted to look down on people who think that Noah's wife was Joan of Arc, or believe that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Friends, can we just be honest? Can we acknowledge the fact there are those we compare ourselves to for whatever reason? It may be we drive a Ford and they got stuck with a Chevy. I don't know, but you do. What may cause you to look down on another? So my prayer is that we'd soon realize Jesus did not come to congratulate the righteous, but to invite all who are sick and tired to come to him. These religious elite didn't have that much of a problem with Jesus being the Messiah. What they were most opposed to was the kind of people he was letting in his kingdom. You see, Jesus refused to allow the self-righteous to pick and choose the kingdom members. So we know what they did. They wrote him off. They tried to kill him. But friends, sadly, people in pews, people in chairs across the world, in churches, are happy to have a savior as long as they get to decide who he saves. But let's move on. Lunch is in an hour. Verse 18. Some people noticed that John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, but that Jesus' disciples were not. How could they be considered spiritual if they weren't denying themselves something? How could they be as devoted as John's disciples and the Pharisees? In other words, people assumed then and now that spirituality is measured by how devoted you are to certain spiritual disciplines. Now, with the Jews, fasting was a regular practice, especially on the Day of Atonement, when the whole nation confessed their sins to God. But the really spiritual Jews, they didn't only fast during the holy days, they fasted 2 days every week from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So here they are asking Jesus, hey, why aren't your disciples fasting? Aren't they spiritual? In essence, what we're hearing is this: do spiritual disciplines make us more godly? So Jesus responds by comparing his disciples to a Jewish wedding party. Unlike our custom, when a Jewish couple would get married, they didn't go away for a honeymoon. Nope, they stayed at home for an entire week. It was an open house, if you will, for all the friends and family to enjoy a non-stop party. The newlyweds' closest friends were invited to hang out with them, and they were actually called the Children of the Bride Chamber. Sounds like some really intense movie title. So these same teachers of the law who had been criticizing Jesus actually had rolled out fasting for these wedding guests. So here is what Jesus said. Okay, then think of my disciples as the wedding guests, the children of the bride chamber. Now please understand, friends, Jesus was not against fasting. In fact, Jesus would say, denying yourself something for God so we can appreciate it more in the future is a really, really great idea. But we shouldn't ever do something hoping it gets us noticed by God or in some way make us more spiritual than someone else. The reality is, in this situation, one size does not fit all. Spiritual disciplines take on different meanings to different people. That's why Jesus talks about trying to patch an old piece of clothing by sewing a patch of unshrunk cloth onto it. If you're not careful, the first time you throw it in the wash, the new piece of cloth is going to shrink and re-rip the hole. The same thing happens when you try to ferment new wine in an old wineskin. By that very process of fermentation, the new wine will expand. But because of that old crusty wineskin, it's lost its elasticity. It won't be able to handle it. And it will burst, spilling wine all over the place. Friends, the same thing is true. If we're going to experience the joy of God's kingdom, we don't get there by doing some discipline that someone else did, so now we get to do it. We can't robotically carry out some ritual that's guaranteed to make us more spiritual. If we do, it could very well replace the move of God in our hearts and leave us lifeless. Instead, friends, we experience the joy of God's kingdom by allowing his spirit to flow within our soul and lead us in the way he sees best to keep it flowing. Because when I look at scripture, whatever I'm going through that day, the words may jump off the page at me with this passage, where you may be going through something entirely different, and the words of that page may jump off for you. So remember, the Bible doesn't present spiritual habits as rules. It simply presents them as tools. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you that we can come before you. We can have honest conversation with you based on what your scripture is saying. And we know, God, that we are guilty. We're guilty as charged of comparing ourselves, of having pride. But Father, we know that your forgiveness is at hand. And so we just ask you, Father, to lead us to love others the way that your son Jesus loved others. Help us to meet them where they're at, to build relationships and to love them to you. We thank you, God, for meeting us in this place, for giving us this opportunity to share through your scriptures. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
May we go this very day drawing nearer to God. And as we draw nearer to God, may that nearness show a replica of who Jesus is to others, that love may burst forth, that others may identify with who Jesus is because of our witness. May it be so in the powerful, peaceful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.